so much. You sing much better than your grandfather. I just could not resist saying that. It was good to have all these mothers up here singing this morning, and I'm told at Father's Day, us fathers have got to make a spectacle of ourselves. Be the first time in 52 years in the ministry I've ever been invited to sing in a choir. Probably be my last invitation. Good to have you here today on Mother's Day. Good to have those online. Please remember Lottie in prayer as she goes through this very difficult time in her life, and to not lose a loved one, but to see that one pass. You never lose with the Lord. Always. Be absent in the body is present with the Lord. We're glad to have those who are listening online as well as those here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and go to the second book of Kings in the fourth chapter, if you will, please. This morning we will look at a great woman who in this story does become a mother. And as I look at this lady here this morning, she's nameless. We do not know her name. So we want to take a look at her this morning. I want to notice, first of all, the heart of a great woman. If you look over there, you'll discover here, as you come to the book here, we'll look here at this wonderful lady, this great lady here in this chapter. And look there, beginning in verse 8. And it fell on a day, and I want you to get these words, and it fell on a day. It is mentioned three times in this chapter. He'll repeat this again in chapter 4 in verse 11 and in verse 18. So we see three times it fell on a day that Elijah, verse 8, passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. Now I want you to notice the heart of this woman, and then we will look at the hope of this great woman, for she wanted to be a mother, and the heavy burdens of this great woman when this child dies, and that is always a burden when someone you love passes on here. But God did a wonderful miracle here and raised the child up. The heart of this great woman, it is seen in three areas, I believe. First, in her daily walk. When I look at that word great, underline that word, let's see, it's a word that is mentioned 1,175 times in your Bible, you find the word great. Of the 1,175 times, only seven times does it refer to a person, and only once to a woman. And it is this woman right here. It is obvious that God took and put in our inspired word here, the Bible, that woman was a great woman. She was great because obviously she was one who walked with God. It's seen in her daily walk. Now what is it? What does it take to have a daily walk with God? Let's stop and think about that for a moment. I will tell you, in order to be a great mother or a great father, a great person, God must become your daily environment. I'm thinking over there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, which says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." In Him. So He must be one who becomes our daily environment. Colossians 3 in verse 2 says, "Set your affections on things," where? Above. And that must be our daily environment. God must become our daily environment. Secondly, God renewal must become your daily experience. Not only must God become your daily environment, but renewal must become your daily experience. Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, "Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed." How often? Day by day. You see, the Christian life is a day-by-day experience. In your walk with God, it is not only must become, God must become your daily environment. Renewal must become your daily experience, but the Holy Spirit must become your daily exhorter. I have here my hymn book. You see, it's all about Him. As with the Bibles, it's all about Him. And therefore, the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells you and who wrote this book, in order for us to have that tremendous relationship with God, to be guided by God, we must be exhorted by the Holy Spirit of God. The human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fills us as we walk through life. So it's seen, the heart of this woman is seen, first of all, in her daily walk, a great woman. Secondly, I notice it's seen in the depth of her wisdom. Look there, if you will, in verse 9, if you will. And look there, and verse 9, she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive." Would you underline the word perceive here? It's a word which goes, it's a word which means to go beyond the surface. It is to have spiritual insight. That's what the word is perceived here, to have spiritual insight. I believe it's important for a mother to have spiritual insight. I think the mother has more influence upon the children than we fellows do, because she's with them all the time by God's grace. And I don't know how many times my wife would think things a little different than me, and I have found that was her perception as a mother to help influence our children correctly. And I say amen to that, ladies. If God gives you that depth of wisdom, I think if you're influencing children and trying to disciple them today, now you don't raise children, you raise crops. But you discipline them, you train them for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what motherhood and fatherhood is always about. And she certainly had spiritual insight to be able to see things you're going to find that her husband could never really imagine in this text. But the heart of this great woman was not only seen in her daily walk and seen in the depth of her wisdom, but seen in her dedicated works. Go back here to verse 8. In verse 8, again, it fell on that day. This deals with the heart of a great woman. Elijah passed by to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him. Under words, she constrained him to eat bread. Now, the word constrain means to seize the opportunity to go beyond the ordinary. I believe how important it is. I think mothers go beyond the ordinary. And mothers, I heard about a lady who was filling out an application to get a loan in the bank, and her husband passed on. And well, what do you do? What's your employer? He said, what are you, just a housewife? I would have hit that fella. The greatest occupation of a woman who has children and married is to be a homemaker. No greater opportunity, no greater employment can be done. And fellows, pay them due compliments and take good care of them while they're taking care of the home, while you're doing other things, working, hunting, fishing, whatever it is. Take good care of them. She constrained. She went beyond the ordinary. She seized the opportunity to do what needed to be done. And so we see, first of all, the heart of a great woman. A heart who had a daily walk with God, depth of her wisdom, dedicated to work for God. Now think, secondly, the hope of this woman. Because the first time we notice that word, "and it fell on a day," is in verse 8. And then I go down to verse 11, because we find the second time. The first time, we notice the heart of a great woman. Now we see the hope of this great woman here. And what is the hope here? Let's begin to read in verse 11 here. And it fell on a day. He came thither. And by the way, if you can understand, back up to verse 11 only for a moment. She suggested to her husband, we make a little chamber. In verse 10, this is the first reference, I believe, to a prophet chamber. Now, you have a wonderful apartment here that we enjoy staying in. But look at verse 11, verse 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and candlestick. And it should be when he cometh to us, then he shall turn in hither. It was the first little prophet chamber you find in the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. Every church ought to have a prophet's chamber, an apartment like you have. I know we had one in Charleston, and it was a wonderful experience for those who can get away. And this preacher, when he had passed through the area, had to need a place to stay, and they put a prophet's chamber there. Look at verse 11, because it fell on a day, here it is the second time, that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, this is one who walked with Elijah, one who was his assistant, and called the Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Would you underline that thought? What's to be done for you? Now, this woman could have asked for many things, because Elijah could supply them. Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said unto her, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered and said, now get these words, she had no husband, she has no child, and her husband is old. Evidently, she married a man who was much older than her, and this man wasn't interested in having a family at all. She had no child. And so we see here, as we look at this, in verse 15, he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, this man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. She thought, this isn't going to happen. I can't have a child. God can take care of that one. I remember when our son wanted children. They couldn't have any, and they did things to try to encourage that, and it didn't happen, and all of a sudden, we got three of them now. All of a sudden, God brought a pregnancy to her and another one and another one. And we thank the Lord for what God can do for that. I remember this great man, I don't know if you all familiar with Dr. John R. Rice. How many know that name? Dr. Rice often would have these conferences that were ladies' conferences. And he would pray. Now, if you ladies who can't have children, if you'll stand, we'll have prayer over you. And pray that God would give you the child that you want. And oftentimes, that would take place and children would be born. And as Dr. Rice got older, sometimes his mind would slip a little. And one time he was at one of these conferences and he said, all the ladies stand up. Didn't qualify it at all. So all the ladies stood up and they began to pray that these ladies would have children. And all of a sudden, many were dropping back down into their pew. Older 50, 70, 80, 90 year old ladies were dropping down, and some said, oh my, some about ready to pass out, hoping that his prayer would not be answered when it came to them. But I want you to underline that word child for just a moment this morning. And I want to take that word child, as you know, I like to do it a little acrostics now and then. Child, what is a child? Taking each of the C-H-I-L-D, what is a child? A child is the celebration of life. I can remember our first son, our first child, Tim. I believe he may be listening in here this morning before he goes to their church there, because there's 3 hours different in California. And I remember when he was born so well. Marilyn was in 24-hour labor, I was in 48. Because I had exams the next day. I had to take a course in zoology, which had nothing to do with preaching. But it was one of the secular courses I had to take. And we had a woman who was an ex-sergeant before she became a professor. She remembered so well because she would run the whole thing, never call you by your first name or never call you Mr. as Stevens, Jones. And I remember when we first took that course, I had to take it, and there was about 150 in that course. And I remember she said, "How many are preacher boys? Will you stand up?" We all stood up. And she said, "You preacher boy, how many of you are going to like this class? Remain standing." And we all stood in fear. She said, "You are not going to like this class. What in the world does a preacher need with zoology? But you'll learn discipline." And we did. I never forget, because she had a philosophy and a rule that if you missed the final exam, you had to repeat the course. I got there an hour and a half late because of my son being born. And as I walked in the room, she looked up. She was grading papers. She said, "Well, Stevens, how's it feel to fail the class? You're late. You know the rule." I said, "Yes, ma'am." So I began to watch. She said, "Before you leave, what's this lame duck? What is this reason why you couldn't make it on time?" I said, "My wife just had a baby." She said, "How I know you're not lying to me." Now, this is a Christian college. And she said, "Tell you what, bring that baby in here next week and I'll let you take the exam." Or it was a week or two. So we brought him in there, and she took one look at him and she just liked him. And she said, "Okay, you ready to take the class?" I said, "Ready to take the exam?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "No, you're not. You've been spending too much time getting this baby ready. You passed the course. Get out of here." That was a hallelujah day for me. I can see that little fellow, bundle of joy there as we, before we took him home, I had his grandfather, Marilyn's father and mother of his, and Tim, of course, was all wrinkled and red and whatever babies are born with and no hair. We in that same way. And I said, "Dad, what do you think?" He said, "That's the ugliest thing I've ever seen." I said, "Yes, Dad, he looks just like you." And he laughed. But it was the celebration of life. That's what a child is. Thank the Lord for them. It is also the hope, the hope of the future. The hope of the future. I watched these little ones going out, and then Mama had to take one little one out there. And I've been there before. And they're the hope of the future. We say to mothers, "Please don't raise brats. Fathers, don't raise brats." What is a brat? It's a benefactor of relaxed adult training. Don't raise a brat. Do it right. Do it correctly. A child is not only the celebration of life, but that's C-H, the hope of the future. I, the an instrument in the hand of God. I think of every one of these little children that walked out of here to go to the children's church. I thought, "What's this one going to be? What's that one going to be? What's this one going to be?" They're the hope of the future. Thought of the young man that sang. Your parents sitting here, correct? Right with you? You raised him with an idea. You trained him with an idea that he is where he is today, wanting to serve the Lord. Amen! Hallelujah for that, and praise the Lord. And so we see an instrument in the hand of God. Oftentimes people will say today, I feel sorry for this generation facing what all they're facing. Well, listen, every one of our children are in the hands of God. We just discipline and train him for his glory. And it'll work out for his glory. What is a child? It is not only the celebration of life, the hope of the future, an instrument in the hand of God, but the L is the love of God in human flesh. the love of God in human flesh. I thought of that little baby called Jesus, born 2,000 years ago. And you'll read those accounts of his birth. You see joy and praise almost every other verse in the scriptures that talks about his birth. Hallelujah. And every child that is born certainly is the love of God in human flesh. I remember when our little handicapped daughter was born and the other one, the Lord decided to take her home, and we love her and love her today. We'd, by the way, this last weekend as we were down in Charleston, we spent a half hour with her. It was the first time we've seen her in a year. They brought her out where we could see her. They're all afraid of the COVID-19, and I can understand that. Spent some time, and she just hugged me, Marilyn, and gave us kisses. And as we see her go away, she went, "Say, Chrissy, kiss." Threw me a kiss. You know, just a demonstration of the love of God in human flesh. D, it's the discovery of the real meaning of joy. Children are a real meaning of joy. Discovering the real meaning of joy when you have children. I was reading in the Bible this morning, or yesterday morning that was, and then this morning too, in Zechariah, when he talks about in Zechariah chapter 8, he talks about, and the new Jerusalem of the new heavens and earth, it said, "The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." You can't let your children play in the streets too much today alone. One day when the millennial kingdom will take place, this thing, boys and girls be all over having fun. Be no computers to keep them indoors, locked up in, I think, a habit can be a real problem. So we see, as we look here this morning, here is the heart of a great woman. We see here also of the hope. All those years she wanted a child, couldn't have one. And all of a sudden God did a wonderful thing, brought along Elijah, and a miracle was performed. Now look with me thirdly, the heavy burden of this great woman. I was so thankful when God gave us those twin girls that were born, and what joy one was, and then a burden because one God took home to be with him in glory. And we were burdened somewhat. And then we found out later our little girl had cerebral palsy and was legally blind and would have to go through several surgeries just to maintain life. Those were burdens. You've all been through burdens, have you not, with your children? But as I look at this passage here, I'm reminded, I want to look here, the heavy burden of this great woman. I want to notice, first of all, the husband and the wife, then the wife. You know, fellas, don't you be a heavy burden to your wife. Be a help. Be a help to her as much as he is a helpmate to you. She's the mother of your children. She has a tremendous responsibility. But when I think about this man here, this husband, whoever he was, but I noticed some things about it. Number one, he was blind to the spiritual needs of others. Go back to verse 9. "And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually." Could you not see, as you kind of read between the lines, that she saw something her husband didn't see? I don't think he cared about other people. I think he was too busy, wrapped up into himself. And so we see he was blind to the spiritual needs of others. But she was not. My wife, I'm all so thankful for the things she likes to do for others. I know you're getting a gift here today, but she said, "Honey, I want to give them one of my gifts here." And I said, "That's good, do it, honey. As long as you pay the bill." He was not only blind to the spiritual need of others, but I notice he was too busy to participate in the family needs. Let's begin to read here. Remember the first time we saw, "And it fell on in a day," verse 8, that they build the heart of this woman. Then we come down to the second time is in verse 11, and here we see the hope of the woman when they were asked her, what could we do for you? Basically, she said, I want to be a mama. The greatest of all occupations is being a mama. And then I come to the third problem, for third time in verse 18. And when the child was growing, it fell on a certain day. And here we see, and he said unto his father, verse 18 again. When the child was growing, it fell on a certain day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now, when I say he was growing, it doesn't mean that he wasn't a full-grown child, but he was no longer a little baby. He's probably just this 5, 6, 7, who knows. And the Bible says he said to his father, he was out with his father there with the business, my head, he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. Now right there is a clue. If you read the rest of this, you know that he didn't go because he was too busy. Are you listening to me, fellas? He was not only a man who was blind to spiritual needs, but he was too busy to participate in the family needs. Look the rest of here. Let's read it. And when verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, I can't understand how a child can be that sick and the dad's too busy. Too wrapped up in his business here. And he said, oh, you take him. He evidently had a sunstroke. Who knows? Whatever it was, I don't know. I remember when our son, a few years back, got up one morning or that week and couldn't hear out of his right ear and immediately went to the doctor. The doctor told him, you have a tumor, a very good-sized tumor that's got to be taken out immediately out of your brain. My son's a pilot, and he, of course, was thinking about his whole career and his life. Now, remember that surgery? We flew out to California, the San Francisco area, and I think it took about 14 hours to get that tumor out. Praise God it was not malignant. And praise God for that. And I remember that when he lost the hearing in his right ear because of that nerve was severed, and his face even dropped for a while, and they'd take another nerve out of his tongue and put it there to lift his face back up and so he could look normal. And he can't be too normal with an abnormal dad, but he tried to make normal as he can be. How thankful we were what God did there. But we were not ever too busy. Dads, are you listening? Never too busy to care for the family needs. We see here he was not only blind to spiritual needs, he didn't care about whether this chamber was built or not. He was just too busy to participate in the family, even when the boys died. And I will tell you thirdly, his beliefs were inactive, and that also is sometimes the worst. There are no evidence that this man's beliefs, whatever they were active with concerning God. We have too many fathers today who never trained their children to read their Bible, to have a prayer life, to be at church when they need to be. We have too many delinquent fathers more than we have delinquent children today. And we recognize, as we come down here to verse 22, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, and she, these words are repeated, it shall be well. Everything will be okay. I like that. Look down with me, but it seems as though it seems to me as though the dad would say, well, why are you going to him? It seems as though he was just inactive in his beliefs. Then she saddled an ass, said to her servant, drive and go forward Slack not, verse 24, not thy writing for me, except I bid thee. She went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Notice it's just the mother, it isn't just the wife, not the father. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, is it well with thee? There's that word. The end of verse 23, it shall be well. Now he says, is it well with thee? And is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. I think it was well with her soul. Oh, it must be well with your soul as you go through those times of testing and trials and so forth in your life. So we look quickly, as we move from the husband, we move to the wife. I want you to notice several things. Now, whereas the father was blind to the spiritual need, he seemed to let the religious training of the house be up to the wife. That's a big mistake. He was also too busy to be involved, and he was certainly, his beliefs were inactive. But I noticed the wife. I noticed the wife. I want you to notice three things. Number one, she had a living faith. I want you to notice something. Although the child was dead, can I say to you today, her faith was very much alive. And I say amen to that. When we buried our little girl in that day in August, our faith was very much alive. We knew one day we'd see her. By the way, let me say this. God always has the last say in all these abortions. Because every child that's been aborted, like my little girl, although she was not aborted, are up there. Be thankful for that today. Rejoice in that, if you will, please. She had a living faith. It was active. And look there again to realize that. She also had a living faith. She had a lamenting heart. Look with me. Go down to verse 27. When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. Now let's stop right here. We've got to be careful how we respond to hurting people. Gehazi, I went to shove her away. And notice here, the man of God said, let her alone. I have a feeling those words were very strong. She's hurting, for her soul is vexed. The word vexed to mean tormented, to be troubled. I think of Lottie today. Lottie, I don't know if you're able to listen here or not, but we want you to know we love you. We know you're troubled today. You're going through with a vexed soul, heavy burden for your husband leaving you through the portals of death. She's lamenting. She had a living faith, but she's lamenting. She's hurting. She so is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and had not told me. And Elijah, who knew so much, did not know why. But God had allowed her to come because God was going to do something very wonderful. She not only had a living faith, she not only had a lamenting heart that was hard, her soul was vexed, but thank God she had a loving God. She had a loving God. Notice here as you drop down, because I want you to notice the trust she had in God. Look at verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he said, and rose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them. Now here he said, go back to verse 30. And said, I'll not leave thee. I don't know of a greater time in your, a more important time in your life when you're going through trials, that you don't be sure not to leave God out of them. said, I'm going to follow you because you represent God. I'm going to follow you. And I'm glad she had trust in God that day. I look forward to the day when I will see my children in heaven. I have two of them up there and have a handicapped daughter, but will run the streets of heaven. And that verse we read in the book of Zechariah, she's going to play on the streets. Of course, God's working in her life. Thank the Lord that He'll do those things. But notice not only the trust she had, but the touch of God. Drop down, if you will, to verse 32. And when Elijah was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon the twain and prayed unto the Lord. I don't know of anything better to do than to pray. 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 And he went up and he did something, because I not only see the trust she had, but I see the touch of God. And I will tell you here, he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. He was, here's this cold body laying on this slab. And as he laid there, the body began to get warm. Now, I don't know why he did this, but I know God must have told him to do it. It's most unusual. But it resembles to me, reminds me so much of the touch of God. It is the Lotties and the other people of our lives who are going through trials. We must touch their life in the way that we make an impact upon their life. But let them know we care. That's why these cards are out there. Thank you for them, for us to sign. She not only had a trust and a touch of God, but notice the transformation that took place. Look as we close here tonight, look this morning, look there in verse 35. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. I don't know what do you pick it out of that thought, but in my 52 years in the ministry, I've done that. I've walked back and forth as someone is laying in the hospital dying, as I've been to the prisons when there's a son or a daughter in prison because of wrong living. I walk to and fro, praying, God, what do you want me to do to him? I think that's Elijah. I think he's watching to and fro, just walking to and fro, Lord, what else do you want me to do? I don't train you all that in the ministry. They didn't train me that in zoology. But I did learn a lesson or two on discipline. But let me say to you today, and then he returned, verse 35, and walked the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child did sneeze 7 times. Now, I don't have any idea why that's there, but I do know this: dead people don't sneeze. And that child opened his eyes, and we read, and he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he came, called her. And when she came into him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I want to tell you how I think she went out. I think she went out a different way she came in. She came in with sadness and broken heart. And she went out praising God. Praising God. Let me say this to us as we close our service this morning. No matter what you're going through, you go out praising God. Go out of here tonight praising God. You go out those doors today thanking God that you know Him as Lord and Savior. And if you're here and do not know Him, don't leave here without Him. Take your place as the only hope you have as a lost sinner. Call on Christ to save you, and I will tell you, He will do just that. I'm thankful for this lady. I don't know her name. I'll get to meet her one day. Isn't that interesting? This great woman, that's all we know about her. She's a great woman because she had great faith and a great person. It's not your faith, it's the greatness of the one who gives you that faith. So I say to us today, how is your daily walk? Does that make you, is it good? Is it right? Or you get up this morning? Do you have a renewal? Don't be like the fellow. I was telling some fellows out there about the fellow who woke up in the morning and said to his wife, I'm not going to church. He said, why aren't you going to church? He said, well, they don't like me down there and I don't like them. She said, well, you got to go. He said, well, give me three reasons. He said, well, number one, they do like you down there. And number two, you're going to be 30 years old soon. And number three, you're the pastor of the church, so you might want to consider. Well, I've never ever felt that way, but it could be the day. That could be the way you feel. You're here, but you really don't want to be here. I pray God will get hold of our hearts. You need to find a place at the altar and say, God, there's something wrong with my walk. Something wrong with it, Lord. I'm not walking the way I need to. I need to get some things right. There's an altar for you. Don't worry about the COVID. Just find a place at the altar. Let's not use the COVID to not do the things we need to do when God speaks to our heart. Amen? You're listening in on the line. Just find a place there where you are. Let God work in your life. And Lynette Malmas, I thank the Lord for each and every one of you today. Thank God for the children because you're faithful. Father,